Let us pray.
Lord, let us see Jesus today. May we see Jesus today in the meditations of our hearts, in the words of our lips, in all that we do to praise and worship you. May it be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Be present to us now and speak to us through your word. In the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, a lot of times, you'll find a theme in the readings, or multiple themes. And I follow multiple themes in these readings. Every single reading. And I'm going to give you a basic concept and show how it works in a few of the verses, and then we're going to move to James. And this is it. What does it mean to be wise? That's the theme. What is wisdom? And we see this played out in a display of, this is not a word, so sorry, Sarah, of unwisdom, of a lack of wisdom in the people in the Book of Wisdom who worship death, right? The opening of the Book of Wisdom was basically, we're going to die, so let us take and enjoy and have all we want in this world. And in so doing, what this text is saying is, we will make a pact with death. We will make a deal with death because we live for death. Because we see only death. So, therefore, we must live it up now. Therefore, we must live any way we choose. Therefore, we must test and chase after and hound the holy person. Because they have not made a pact with death. In the Psalm of David, the psalm that is set in David's time as he's hiding from Saul, who is hunting him. This psalm that talks about these enemies, and in the section where Saul is hunting him, he has these men, these strangers, these, I hope I get this word right, these Ziphites, which means men of flourishing, who hunt him and take joy and pleasure because they are flourishing and this man of God is hiding in the caves. So clearly, they are right. You see the same theme happening here. The men of flourishing who make a pact with death. And the man of God who hides in the caves. In the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus trying to escape the crowds so he can teach his people who he is, so they can grow in knowledge and in wisdom. And he pulls them together and he says some stuff to them and they're confused because they can't see in all their study of Scripture and all their passion and all their wisdom, they can't even see who he is, that he is the Messiah. They can't see it. They don't have that kind of wisdom. And so Jesus sits and teaches them a little something about wisdom. And he talks about being the least of these. If you want to be first in my kingdom, you must be the last. You must be the least. You must be the least great. Do not argue to be the greatest. That is the wisdom of the world. That is a pact with death. That is a marriage to death. To strive to be the greatest in his kingdom. To hold yourself over others. And in James we kind of see this in community. And the theme to James. We talked about, Scott talked about last week how tough James is for Protestants. James is a challenge for those who emphasize justification, emphasize the gospel above all things. Because James seems to be saying throughout the text, do good works that show your faith. But it is scripture, and we have to deal with it. But what he's really calling us to, what he's saying is, this is the way to the good life. This is the way of life. This is the way of wisdom. Some of you are in my family group, and we've talked a lot about this wisdom idea. And wisdom in the book of Proverbs and throughout the books of wisdom is always centered on the fear of the Lord. Those who fear the Lord are wise. And what does that fear mean? Does it mean cowering and ducking? No. What they're talking about is reverence. Those who reverence and honor God and all that they do are those who are wise. Those who put God before everything. And so in James, we encounter this conversation because he's been talking about wisdom. He's actually right before this text. He's talking about what is wisdom, what is knowledge, what is the wisdom of the world versus the wisdom of God. And sometimes they coincide, so there is actual wisdom in the world. But because it doesn't have the fear of the Lord, it is unwise. It is a pact then with death. It is a pact with the two ways. We've heard this before, maybe. Two ways, the way of life, the way of death. Which one will you choose? This is a big theme throughout the Old Testament. And Jesus makes this theme too. And James is following it as well. And he talks about the gifts of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. And he says, they're not for teaching, basically. And they're not for others first. They're actually to draw close to God. They're for us to draw towards God, to reverence and fear the Lord. This is the path of wisdom. Now, out of that will come true teaching and true wisdom. But the point of knowing, of having knowledge, which is actually what he's talking about, understanding of Scripture, understanding the ways of God, the point of knowledge is not actually to teach, but to pursue God and to live a godly life. And wisdom is to live a godly life. Isn't that interesting that James sets that up? Teaching's important, but it flows out of that. And it's most taught by what we do. And so we go into what is this community. In verse 13, we're actually going to start in James. And it says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. So if you are wise and have much knowledge, you will live a good life. And that's how we will know you're wise. Interesting. It's upside down a bit. It's upside down a bit about how we understand the world. One thing that to know about following God, and I think this is part of Jesus' point when he points us to the little children, right? Is it's not necessarily the practical thing. It's not the practical thing. Many times, it's like the child who trusts and is the one who goes. And many times it's upside down. It's not how we see things. Because we look at the world and we say, look at these people, they're flourishing. God must have blessed them. Scripture many times points out that's not true at all. Look at these people, they're suffering. God must be against them. Well, Christ suffered. So that's not true at all. It's not true at all. And so we encounter this. And in 16, he starts talking about the community of faithful, and James is teaching about them. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. So another way of saying this is, if you enter a place that has much disorder, that is much strife in the midst of it, you can know that the people are jealous of one another. and they're ambitious against each other. They want to flourish over each other. You can see it if you're involved in strife. It's a time to look at your heart and say, what are my ambitions? What are my jealousies? See how this works? And so it says in 17, this is a teaching. This is what wisdom looks like. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure, perfect, without blemish or sin. It is also peace-loving, as it's always looking for a state of peace. It is gentle at all times. Now, when we hear that, we might think, you know, wisdom means that you're kind of a pushover. You're soft and you're easy to manipulate and push around. That's not what this means. It's the spirit at which you stand your ground. It's the spirit at which you interact with everybody, even in disagreement. Right? It's a gentleness. At all times, and willing to yield to others. That is, willing to hear. There's no wise person that is unwilling to learn. If you can't be taught, you are not wise. And you can't become wise until you are willing to hear. It does not mean in this willing to yield that every time someone pushes something forward, you just say, you're right, you're right. What it means is you're willing to hear them. Right? To hear their side. This is wisdom. This is the wisdom of God. This is what it looks like. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It's merciful, so you're forgiving towards people. You perform good deeds. It's full of good actions, positive things, right? It shows no favoritism. You do not treat people special. And it's always sincere. It's always true. And this is the emphasis. And those who are peacemakers, in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who actively pursue peacemaking. Those who come in the midst of a conflict and work the peace for the people. Those who pursue peacemaking, which is what Jesus did in his time, will plant seeds of peace. The pursuit, the peacemaking, will plant seeds of peace into a community and reap a harvest of righteousness. They'll plant seeds and a harvest will come. But how does a harvest of righteousness come in a Christian community? Repentance. The fruit of the gospel, the fruit of God's work in us, is that we repent and then that we forgive. You will reap a harvest when you make peace. This is a promise that God will work in you righteousness when you pursue peacemaking. For what is causing the quarrels? And I want us to look at this and examine our hearts, all of us, and fights among you. Don't they come from the evil desires that war within you? All quarrels, all fights, all divisions, all strifes are about desire. And what we desire and who we desire. That is, what does our heart love? You've heard me say this before. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. What we love, we will practice towards, and we will make it make sense in our heads, last of all. It's about desire. This desire, this ambition, this jealousy, this desire for the world. It says, you want and you do not have. The word here is, you covet what others have. So you scheme. Sorry, my phone makes the same ring. I was like, what? Hello? You scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have. So you scheme and kill to get it. He's being very dramatic here. But he's talking about the community. We kill each other, body and soul, when we are jealous. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. You do not have what you want because you do not ask God. So we scheme and we fight and we do these things because we desire. We're desiring creatures. And what we desire never satisfies. It never fulfills. So we go more and more and more towards what we desire. And we cannot even be heard in prayer at this time. Right? He's saying, you ask. You ask. But you don't receive. Because you don't even know what to ask for. Because you are not asking my will. Because you don't have the wisdom. You don't have the fear of the Lord. You don't have the reasoning to know the scriptures. You don't understand what to ask of me. You're blocked up. You're separated in this fighting. The seeds of righteousness, where are they? So you ask, and it says, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what you give, what gives you pleasure. So we start to ask for just what we want. Instead of trying to ask for God's will, we ask for our desires. But if we put the fear of the Lord and the reverence of God in all that we do, the Spirit will work through us and will pray through us. We can trust God. But in the divisions, it's very hard to be heard. It's very hard to ask. It's very hard to hear what God's saying. Many times people think God's telling them things in the division. And it's their own jealousy. And so he's calling this community. And why does he use all these negatives to call the people to the good life? He's saying this is the price of the love of the world. This is the price. A division from God. But I want to build up this story a little more. For we must, in humility, look to Christ. He is the one who came, though we were enemies of God, divided from Him, unable to hear Him, unable to know His will, unable to practice wisdom or knowledge. He came to this world who knew Him not, as a man, suffered all things that we suffer, walked all ways that we walked, yet stayed faithful when without sin and fulfilled all the law and all the prophets in Himself. And on a cross, He took upon Himself that division between us and Him. That love that has separated us has been returned. That has been separated from us has been returned to us through His work. And what it should inspire in us, the fruit that it should inspire in us through love, through what God has done, is a community of the faithful who together make peace and repent, receive forgiveness, and forgive. And so what I'm trying to get at right now is basically this. 11 years ago, I vacuumed up SpaghettiOs. Once. One time. And I destroyed the vacuum. And the carpet. One time. 11 years ago. So the whole sermon's about just let it go. No, but I asked Sarah's permission to say to do that, so I didn't before I did. But I want you to get this point that I just made right there. Because that's what God does for us, right? He lets it go. He He forgives us and gives us His grace and mercy. And He calls us to be a community that imitates Him. To serve God. To make a pact with life. To live this life for the next. To put our hopes in the next. To understand that when we are not flourishing, it is not because God is not with us. And because those have things we wish we had, does not mean God is against us. But He is here and He is with us and He calls us to Himself. So let us forgive one another. Let us be forgiven. Let us ask God to forgive us. And then let us come to God as children who trust and love and be fed dependently on God, as children are dependent on their mothers and their fathers, with that bread and that wine from heaven that only God can give us. No. That knits us together as one blood and one flesh. No. Let us eat in unity. Let us forgive and know that we are forgiven, that He has let it go. And each day, He makes all things new. Let us join Him in that. The Lord bless and keep you.